Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to share three or so verses from God's Word with you as an opening text. And then I want to introduce our subject for tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think you'll find these verses familiar. You'll especially find verse 31 familiar if you've ever been to the wilds. It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Let's unite our hearts and let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this Lord's Day. Thank you for the Lord's Day in general, this Lord's Day in particular. We just rejoice in all the opportunities we've had for spiritual blessing today. Thank you for our church. We thank you for the opportunity to be in this place and to enjoy a spirit of freedom and of worship in order to enjoy good Christian fellowship. And Father, you have afforded us such wonderful opportunities in Christ. Thank you for the common bond we have in Him, and thank you for the freedom of Bibles that are available to us in order that we might look into Your Word and rejoice in its truth and seek the guidance and direction that it affords for our lives. And so, Father, as we do that again tonight, as we come to the Word of God, I pray that You would open our hearts. I pray that You would give us the ability to absorb those things that we need as individuals. And Lord, I pray that You would also fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I pray that You would cleanse me of sin. Pray that You would give to me, Lord, the strength and insight and burden of heart that I need to communicate this message tonight effectively. And we'll rejoice in Your goodness. Go with us now through this time of looking into God's Word, and may it redound to Your honor and glory all that we do here tonight. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, I want to get back involved with the study of our workers' covenant tonight, and we've been off this for a few Sundays also, just like because of having our missionary speakers over the last several Sundays I mentioned this morning, and also our family conference. But I want to dive back into this tonight, and we'll keep after it until we get this completed. Let's put that statement up. We're at statement number 8, and I want to put that up for you tonight and let you take a look at it. This comes to the last statement, and I remind you now, this is how we have this worded from the document that we've used since the middle of the 90s. But look at this, and you'll kind of know that our work is cut out for us. The other way, we're not going to do all this tonight, if that sort of relieves you a little bit. Take a look. "I will abstain from worldly and questionable practices and forms of entertainment." Examples would include smoking, alcoholic beverages, movie-going, social dancing, card-playing, gambling, membership in secret organizations, occultic games or devices, rock music and literature, videos or TV of a pornographic nature, and it provides some verse references. You got all that memorized? Okay, we can take that down. Let me say to you tonight that, and bringing you back into some familiarity with this, what we're working on is not the church covenant, which you have in the Constitution and is sort of the entry-level commitment that a person makes when he joins the church. But you have here a workers' covenant, and this is meant for us to just have a frame of reference as believers in this church so that as we think about offices and public ministries in the church, and we think about the standards that we would like to uphold, and we would like people coming in to sort of know where we are on those issues and to have a starting point with those things, you have a workers' covenant. Now, I mentioned this to you. You come down through statement number 1, statement number 2, 3, 4, 5, and you're dealing there with things that really don't change. So, in introducing this series again, even though we preached through this back in the mid-90s when this was introduced to us, we talked about the fact that, well, sometimes you can have issues that mature over time and circumstances change, and so sometimes you need to come back and take a look at things, but in those first 5 statements, basically you're dealing with consistently moral principles that don't change. And I'll just give one example. There's a statement that mentions gossip. Well, that's never going to be in season, right? Because the Scripture is clear about that, and context and time aren't going to change those things. But statement number 6, statement number 7, statement number 8, we said, well, let's come back, let's take a look at those things, see if we need to fine-tune anything, add anything, and let's also take the opportunity, once again, to look at the Word of God and let it bear on subjects that are of interest to us. Over time in a church, of course, New people come in, young people grow up, and it's important for us occasionally to go back and just reiterate the teaching of God's Word and provide, hopefully, good, solid Bible instruction to people in areas where they have questions. So tonight, you might have noticed in that phraseology, dealing with social and entertainment practices that might be of a clearly sinful nature or that might be of a questionable nature. What are we going to do with those things? Well, if we're very clear on those things, well and good. But as you probably sense from looking at this tonight, you have some of these things where believers will take different positions. And so the position that we've mapped out, can we sustain that from Scripture? Where are we? Why are we there? And what does the Bible have to say about it? Now, I envision, and I hope this doesn't bore anybody, I'll do my best to keep you from being bored with this, but I would envision on this statement number 8 parking here for probably about a half dozen messages, because as you saw from that list, it's too much to try to really do any kind of meaningful looking at God's Word and finding the principles that we need there in just one message. We wouldn't be able to do that justice. So I'll take these as I feel led to do them. I have, obviously, tonight's message is prepared. The next one is prepared, and it might be the next one after that. I'm not sure. But I do know this. It's too much to do, and so we'll probably have about a half dozen messages on this. Tonight, I want to bring you a message that I've entitled, Why Alcohol is Best Avoided. And we're going to take in this the first two that come up, talking about entertainment and social practices that may be either clearly wrong or that may be questionable. It mentions right off the bat smoking and drinking. Well, I have an observation to make from the beginning, and I'm going to take the opportunity to make it about smoking and drinking, but I think as we work down through this list, a number of other things, this will apply. And I want to set the stage, and I want to set the tone in the very beginning. Folks, you know, we are often, when these things come up, movie going, social dancing, card playing, or other examples of this, when these things come up, we are so prone that the very first question we want to ask is, well, what's wrong with? And if you're speaking specifically about the subject of alcohol, someone might say, well, what's wrong with an occasional social drink? Or what's wrong if I would just happen to hear a word that I heard recently, have a little nip at home. And here is my point. I want to say this to you at the outset. I think we're asking the wrong question. And I hope that I can get you to see that tonight. I'm going to say that in the introduction to sort of pique your interest, and I'm going to come back later to it in the message, and I'm going to say it again and again as we work through some of these things. I think we're asking the wrong question. I think we're starting off on the wrong foot if our first response to this is, what's wrong with? Because I think our better question to ask is not what's wrong with, but what is best. And I think I can sustain that from the Scripture tonight, and I'm going to work my way to it. I will make this observation. Someone says, and I almost began to title this message, What's Wrong with One Little Drink? And then I thought, boy, if we put that on the church sign out front, What's Wrong with One Little Drink? I don't know who will be here Sunday night. And that sign is too expensive. I don't want somebody to throw a rock at it. So I changed my title, Why Alcohol is Best Avoided. But I was sort of interested in something. Here we are asking this question, What's Wrong with One Little Drink? And we include smoking in this, but when the subject of smoking and drinking come up, almost invariably people regard these as companion vices. Am I wrong about that? No, really, they do. People regard these as companion vices. So I ask you this question. Why as Christian people are we asking what's wrong with a vice? Now you say, well, it's not a vice to me. Well, it is a vice in the world's concept of things, and it is to most people. So why, as Christian people, are we defensive? By the way, I hope you'll pray for me through this. I don't want to be pugnacious. I don't want to be belligerent, but I don't want to be afraid either. I want to tell you what I think God's Word has to say, and even though the church may be moving and changing, I just be honest with you, my tone is one of compassion, but if I don't think it's appropriate for us to move and change, I'm not going to tell you I think we should do that. If I think we should, I'll tell you that. But I don't think this is an area that we need to back up in. I think our position is right about this. So let's talk first of all about smoking, and I don't think we need to spend much time there. I'm going to make a statement. Smoking just isn't the issue it used to be. What do I mean by that? Do I mean that it's no longer around? No, it seems like it's as prevalent as ever was. Do I mean by that that it's not tempting to some people? No, it seems like it's very tempting to a lot of people. Peer pressure, plus the fact that many people here would know this tonight. I mean, you do have a drug involved in that, and it can be very addictive. So I'm not implying at all that it's not still around and that it's not still a temptation and a problem and a habit to some people. But in how as Christians we want to approach this, the key thing that we're really looking at is a principle that has become clearer and clearer and clearer as the years have passed. There is really no reason for this to even be a questionable or gray area for us tonight. As I said before, we may be dealing with some of these things that are questionable, some that are clearly wrong. Well, back in the 19th century, it wasn't so clear. I enjoy reading things relating to the Civil War, and it interests me so often to read in so many of those accounts of those generals, and not just the generals, of course, but you know, you're in a 19th century context, and boy, so many of them chewed on those cigars. Oh, they really did. I mean, that was in vogue, but it wasn't just generals in the Civil War. It was even people like Charles Spurgeon, who was the Prince of Preachers of the 19th century and enjoyed a good cigar for a while until he began to be convicted that it really was something that he probably should divest himself of. But I was thinking about Ulysses S. Grant. Well, he chewed on them quite a bit and smoked them and always had one in his mouth. And, of course, as the general of generals, eventually of the Northern armies, he certainly was kept with a supply that would not run out. Do you know what he died of? Anybody here tonight know what U.S. Grant died of? Put your hand up. Tim Overman's the only one, and he taught school. Tell us, Tim.
I think it was cirrhosis.
Throat cancer. Barely finished his memoirs. Barely finished his memoirs, and within days was gone. Throat cancer. Well, it wasn't as clear to them then, but beloved, the point of the illustration tonight is it's a whole lot clearer to us now. And what's the principle that's involved? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just back up to chapter 6 for a moment. And again, we're going to look at some verses in Romans, some verses in 1 Corinthians that Paul is dealing with some of these questionable issues. And look at what he has to say in verse 13 of chapter 6. Now, he's dealing with morality, but he also deals with other subjects of things that are of pleasure to the body itself. And he says in verse 13, meats for the belly, or food. Food for the belly and the belly for food, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication. In other words, the body is given to us by God, not for us to consume on what we regard as our own pleasures with no discrimination whatever to what the will of God might be. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? That this is a subject that has about it some degree of being sacred, and Paul tells us this when you get down the analogy that's used to verse 19. What don't you know, he says to the Corinthians, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the Lord has given us a body as an instrument. It's a tool through which we carry out the will of God for our lives. And particularly as Christians, when we're aware of something that is harmful to the body. Now I've gotten into something that everybody will jump up and down. Amen, amen, when you're talking about certain things. But boy, this gets over into some things that make us uncomfortable. When you are indulging or engaging in behaviors that you know are a pattern of being harmful to the body, that's not good. That's not right. That's wrong. Hello? I mean, good night. Every so often, you know, you come across a situation where, well, we all struggle, I think. I haven't seen the Baptist church yet that didn't enjoy food. And there is a time, though, to get away from the table, right? And I won't spend a lot of time on this tonight because I don't want to be voted out for the following Sunday, but I can tell you this, that when you come across somebody who weighs 400 pounds, then, whoa, you're harming yourself. That's not right. And when you don't take care of yourself and you engage in willful patterns. Well, here's the point. We know very clearly today that smoking causes you to be, you are engaging in a habit that you know, and therefore your practice is one of willful disregard for the body, and the Bible says that's not right. God gave you a body in order for it to be the instrument through which you carry out his purpose and plan and will for your life. Now, if you are harming the body, if you are hindering its ability to do the will of God and carry out the purpose and plan that God has for you, well, it's like a guy that doesn't take care of his tools. And I realize I can't stay on this too long because I realize we don't, any of us do as maybe as good of a job in some areas. But, well, I'll give you another one of my particular things since everybody likes that. Everybody likes to have the little things they can poke at. But I tell you, I'm particular about my guns. I just am. And I'll even stay in sometimes when it's raining and won't go hunting because I don't want my guns getting rusty. I'm just particular about them. Number one, they represent an investment. But number two, I'm just particular about them. Well, if a guy doesn't take care of his guns, you go out and spend $900 or something like that. I don't think I've quite hit that yet. But if you go out and spend $800-$900 on a hunting rifle, and you put a $400-$500 scope on it, now you've got an investment approaching $1,500, and you never clean it. And when you do happen to get caught in bad weather and you're out in the woods and this thing just gets soaking, you don't come home and clean the thing and it just rusts up, well, you don't have anything to pass along to your son but a bunch of rusty bolts and screws, right? He's going to look at that thing and say, well, Dad didn't take very good care of his guns. Well, is that a good lesson in stewardship? Is that a good lesson to pass along to your children? Well, no. We're all going to readily agree tonight. That's not right. He's not taking care of his tools. Well, if you don't take care of your body, you're not taking care of the tool that God gave you, the instrument that he gave you. So to me, that one, we don't really need to bog down in that, and I'll just leave that alone tonight, and we'll get off of that. But folks, I don't mean to downplay the fact that some folks are caught in this. It's a habit. It's addictive. I think we need to have compassion. I think we need to pray for people. But I don't think we need to back up on this. This isn't a good habit for us as believers to have in our lives. It's harmful to the body, and it's harmful to our Christian testimony. Let's talk about drinking. Alcohol is a much more complicated issue because the Bible knows about alcohol. The Bible doesn't know about smoking, and people take refuge in that. That is to say, what I mean by saying that is you don't have a chapter and verse that mentions cigarettes or pipes or cigars or whatever else you come up with, corncob pipes. You don't have verses. You have to go to the Bible and find the principles that are there. But the Bible knows all about alcohol. It has a lot to say about it. And some people disagree about some of the things that they find in it. So let's see what we can do with this tonight in the time that we have. First of all, let's consider abuse. Is there anybody here tonight that thinks that abuse of alcohol is okay? I didn't think so. Because even though we realize the Bible has a lot to say, and even though we realize that maybe some believers would view some of these verses and issues differently, I don't think anybody is unclear about this. The Bible is absolutely clear that the abuse of alcohol is wrong. Now, you have many passages on this. I'm going to cut this short tonight. You can write a couple references down if you would like to look. Here's a classic passage in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 20. Yeah, right. It must be 29 through the end of the chapter or 25 through the end of the chapter. It's wrong in my notes, but you go there. It's a classic passage that's in the book of Proverbs on this, but it deals primarily with the abuse. It does not inveigh against the use. It inveighs against the abuse. Another one, and I just chose a couple. I don't have time for all these tonight, but Isaiah chapter 5. Let's do read that one because you have some parallelism in that verse that I think is maybe helpful. Isaiah chapter 5 to look at. And by the way, somebody says, well, you're into these obscure places. Well, go get a concordance. Look up wine. Look up strong drink. You'll find more than you can handle. I pick ones that I think get right to the point and help us, not only ones that are familiar, but ones that might not be. Look at this one. Woe unto them, verse 11, chapter 5. Is there any doubt as to what that's saying? Woe? Doesn't mean to stop. It means God's not happy with that kind of conduct. People that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink that continue until night till the wine inflame them. Well, clearly this is talking about and weighing in against abuse. Or a verse in the New Testament that I think you will be very familiar with, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says this, and be not drunk with wine wherein is... What's the next word? Be not drunk with wine wherein is what? Excess. So, I don't want to prove more than I'm trying to prove at this point, but I'll just make this clear. This is a verse that is weighing in against abuse because it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Drunkenness represents excess. So he tells us that is absolutely inappropriate. So hopefully nobody has any problem with that. But now we have to move to a more difficult issue, and that's use. Now, then we're going to get into the area where some believers will sort of fudge around a little bit and some will get feisty. What would the Bible have to say about this? If the Bible knows about the use of wine, the Bible knows about the use of strong drink, then how do we handle that and how do we relate that to where we are in today's society and as Christians here and now? A couple of thoughts in the beginning and then I want to get into the heart of what I'm after tonight. Couple of thoughts. Number one, when you find the expression wine and strong drink in the Bible, don't infer the wrong thing. You might say, well, wine, so that's, you know, these little wine coolers or beer or whatever. But strong drink, now that's the hard stuff. So it's okay maybe to have a little shot over here, a wine cooler or an occasional beer, but you better stay away from that hard stuff. Well, you can do your own study and come to whatever conclusion you want to about the distinction between wine and strong drink, but I'll tell you one, you shouldn't come to the conclusion because you will be wrong. Both of those terms are used in the Old Testament of that which is intoxicating. But the term strong drink does not represent what today we would think of as hard liquor. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? They didn't have the capacity to produce it. 8 to 14%. Is basically the alcohol range that you would produce by natural and sometimes maybe even some enhanced natural processes. You have to distill things and you have to use modern techniques, what we think of as modern. Modern, not that we got it yesterday, but modern in the sense of the biblical context, to come up with gin and vodka and grain alcohol and whiskey and bourbon and those types of things where the percentage of alcohol is way higher. So don't come up with a wrong understanding of that. Both terms are used somewhat synonymously. Wine, strong drink, not a whole lot of difference. You can study that, but both are used of intoxicants. Once the thing, grape juice, has fermented. Here's a second statement. If you're thinking about strictly first century counsel, now where would you find first century counsel? In the Old Testament? No, you'd, yeah, that was a trick question. You'd find that in the New Testament, right? And if you're thinking strictly in terms of much of what we find there that actually mentions those terms, you're going to find verses that primarily warn us against abuse or excess. Let me give you some examples of this. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Some of you are fidgeting because you're worried, where is he headed? Just hold on. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is to the bishop or to the pastor. Now, it says, not given to wine. You see the word given? You can sort of read that addicted, and then you have the sense of it. Or, is there a double standard? We'll see what it says for the deacons. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. See the word much? So clearly what this is after is pointing out that a man who has an addiction or a man that has a dependence or a man that has that reputation for being involved consistently with alcohol is disqualified. Over in the book of Titus, he gives further regard or admonition in the regard of elders. And verse 7, it says, chapter 1, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. There it is again. Now, Timothy, Paul had something to say to Timothy. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you turn back a couple pages, you'll find the same thought. But there's an interesting inference in this. Verse 23 of chapter 5, he says, and Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine. Notice the word little. For thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Well, what do you draw as an inference from that? I think a pretty clear one, and I don't think we're out on thin ice at all, is that Timothy was a teetotaler. He was very sensitive, and his belief was that alcohol was something to be avoided. Paul writes to him and says, a little NyQuil isn't going to hurt you. Except it wasn't a cold, it was a stomach, but You get the point? We're not talking about medicinal uses of alcohol, which may be legitimate. We're talking about social and personal use of alcohol. But most of your verses that actually name it and deal with it. Let's look at one more. 1 Peter chapter 4. I think you'll begin to see a pattern in this, and then I'm going to launch into... Boy, I didn't leave myself much time. That's not new either, is it? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me cut to the chase here. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine. See that? Revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, excess. So most of your verses there that you have coming to us from the New Testament, which still knows the use, condemn the abuse and speak only favorably in terms of warning us against the abuse. The question, though, in giving you those 2 points brings us to this. Whether or not our culture and whether or not the overtone and the implication of using alcohol is a one-to-one correspondence between what was true in the first century and what is true today. And obviously there were overtones of what I'm going to talk to you about in the balance of the message, or otherwise Timothy wouldn't have been of the persuasion that he was. You following me, what I'm trying to say in this? Okay, now, I'm going to tell you in the balance of the message tonight, and don't have a heart attack when I mention the number, I would like to give you 6 arguments in favor of not using alcohol. If you disagree with this, we won't break fellowship. But I ask you to have an open heart tonight and let God's Word be the thing that informs your decisions, okay? Here are 6 things I think you're going to have to deal honestly with. So number 1, you will end up being a stumbling block to someone. Number 1, you will end up being a stumbling block to someone. Let me give you the scripture on this. Romans 14, verse 21. You will end up being a stumbling block to someone. Paul is dealing with this very thing. In fact, in addition to this, there was another issue in the first century that they had to deal with that we really don't have to deal with today, and that was, what do you do with meat that was offered in sacrifice to idols? Some believers thought they could use that. Other believers thought, no, you shouldn't do that. They had conscience of the idol. And Paul, after dealing with this, verse 20 says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. And we might as just well say wine, too. Some believers are so whacked out and are so concerned to hold on to something that they perceive as a liberty that they're willing to do harm to the work of God in the process. And that's not right, beloved. And Paul makes the application in the next verse when he says, it is good neither to eat flesh, that's his meat issue, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. You remember our opening text of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Keep here, but let me just read this for you again. Wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink, same 2 issues, or whatsoever ye do, broaden it out to include whatever, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense. There's the thing. You will be a stumbling block to someone. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. I think you will find that everybody fits into one of those categories. Just think about it for a minute, those 3, to the church, to the Jew, to the Gentile. Everybody fits into one of those categories. Paul says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. See, this is his heartbeat. Why would you want to destroy the work of God? Why would you want to be a stumbling block? Why would you want to be in the way as being perceived particularly by someone who's not saved or by a weak Christian as being inconsistent in your Christian walk and be a stumbling block to them? You should have enough love for the Lord and dedication in your Christian walk that if you're convinced that something is truly a stumbling block to other people, saved or unsaved, that why would you want to hang on to that? That's the place we should come to in our lives as believers.
You say, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. Well, that's as old as Cain. That complaint is as old as Cain. You're not in very good company with that complaint. Now, I grant you, sometimes we chafe under this. You know, everything I do, you mean I have to just be concerned about everybody? Well, you know, there's some people that you know, push you too hard on that going from the other direction. The other guy has some responsibility, but this that we're talking about tonight, beloved, I don't think we're in a gray area on that. I think we're all aware of the fact that we stand the good chance of being a stumbling block to someone somewhere along the way if we have this habit in our lives. If you don't like the idea of being your brother's keeper, what about being a parent? What about your children? What type of example do you want to set for them? What kind of home do you want to have? Here's an interesting statistic. Statistics can be whatever, but this is just an interesting thing to ponder. Somewhere out there, there's a truth in this. If there's an alcoholic parent in the family, there's a 50% chance one of the children will become an alcoholic. If there are two alcoholic parents, it's an 85% chance. I can only speak for myself, but personally, I would rather have a testimony in my home where I'm not introducing my kids to that and where my kids don't see the need for that. So there is a concern there. Number two, it is the safest position. Well, you know the old story about the guy that won the contest to see who was going to be the driver, not the guy that showed his skill by how close he could come to the edge of the cliff, but the guy who skillfully stayed as far away from it as he could. So in this tonight, let's consider this. What's the safest position? Now, if as a believer, you're not concerned about the safest position and you want to get as close to the edge as you possibly can, well, maybe this isn't a strong argument for you tonight, but I think we have to consider it. It's the safest position. Why do I say that? Alcohol is a proven enslaver. It is a proven enslaver. It is addictive. And you will never have to worry about its power. You will never have to worry about it bringing you under its power if you never go near it. It's the safest position. You'll never have to worry about cigarettes if you don't pick one up. You'll never have to worry about beer if you don't pick one up. You say, is there a verse on that? Yeah. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. The Bible does have an answer if we're honestly looking for it. So take a look at this. Paul says, again, it's in this context. We were already in chapter 6 tonight one time, but back up to verse 12. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. I'll talk about expedient in a minute. Right now, I just want you to see the rest of the verse. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul says, I will not be enslaved. I will not have a habit. I will not have a practice in my life that controls me, because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has the right to be the Lord of my life. And if there is something that controls me, and I don't have the freedom to be and do everything that I need to be and do for God, then that's something that has to go. I will not be brought under the power of any. I've told you this story before, but I want to use it again to illustrate my point. You know the story about the conversion of C.I. Schofield, the man whose name is on one of the most well-known reference Bibles that we know anything about, the Schofield Reference Bible. Well, he was a lawyer before his conversion. And one day he had a client come to him who was a Christian, and they had some business matters to take care of. When they got done with the business matters, the client said, you know, said, there's a question I've always wanted to ask you, and I've just been afraid. He said, what is it? And the client said, why are you not a Christian? And Schofield's answer was something like this. He said, well, I know enough about the Bible to know what it says, that a drunkard, it mentions that, can't go to heaven, in his own words. And he said, you know my weakness. And the client said, you're not answering my question, because the question was, why are you not a Christian? And so he backed up for a moment and he said, well, he said, truthfully, I don't know that anyone's ever really explained to me how you become a Christian. So the client said, well, and took the opportunity, was given the opportunity to show him from God's word how he could become a Christian. And he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. I want you to listen to his prayer.
Oh, Jesus, I am a slave to drink. One of your servants has shown me how to be saved. Oh, God, forgive my sins and help me to overcome the power of this terrible habit in my life. Oh, Jesus, I am a slave to drink. You know, it's the safest position. Folks, we're not talking about that which is debatable tonight. Everywhere you go, you find people that alcohol has captured. Let me tell you something Billy Sunday said. This is quite interesting, too. Billy Sunday was not exactly unclear on his feelings about alcohol, but he put it this way. The saloon is a liar. It promises good cheer and sends sorrow. It promises prosperity and sends adversity. It promises happiness and sends misery. It is God's worst enemy and the devil's best friend. And there's a pile of people out there that are smarter than you are that thought that they would never be enslaved by it, but they were. And it won't get you if you don't go near it. It's the safest position. Number three, the good doesn't outweigh the bad outweighs the good. The good doesn't outweigh the bad outweighs the good. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, right where you are, notice the word expedient. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. What does that mean? Turn over to chapter 10. He says it again. Chapter 10, let me use this verse also. Verse 23. And he repeats this phrase, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Now, what's that mean? We understand what it is to be brought under the power of something, but what does it mean when it talks about all things are not expedient? Well, it just simply means profitable or beneficial or helpful. And then he concludes the verse with another principle that he introduces. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. That is, all things don't build up. All things don't enhance. So what he's saying is, something may be permissible. I may have liberty about something, but as I determine in the light of God's Word whether or not I'll allow that into my life, I have to answer this question. It may be permissible, but is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Does it build me up in my Christian life? And tell you what, folks, I think you've got a major stretch to prove this one. You might need NyQuil, but you don't need a beer. Furthermore, a beer won't be helpful to you in your Christian life and in your Christian testimony and in your Christian walk. It will not build you up. It will not strengthen you. It will not advance your Christian walk. If you have any questions about that, then just listen in to what someone wrote from Alcoholics Anonymous. If you think that this is helpful to have in your life, listen to this person as his heart cries out. We drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred our speech. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like, I'll let you figure the next word. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death. I think you got a major stretch to convince anybody, honestly, that this is something that really helps you in your Christian life. But you remember I said I was going to come back to this? We're asking the wrong question. And Paul proves that in this verse when he says, all things are lawful. The question is not what's wrong with, because that's not the question Paul asks. Paul gives that as a given about certain things that he's talking about, questionable practices. He says, the question is not what's wrong with. The question is not, is it lawful? The question is it expedient? Come on now, folks. You can run, but you can't hide. You're going to have to let the Bible address this, not your prejudices, and don't get angry with me about it. That's what he says. He says it's lawful, so the wrong question is, what's wrong with? Can you get over the hurdle that it's
not helpful, but really harmful in your Christian life. And if you can, well, you know, I can't, but if you can, well, I guess we have to make some room for that. But number four, it surely violates your conscience. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Got to pick up speed here. I'm going to take a little bit of your time, but not an excessive amount. So just bear with me. I don't want to come back and hit this again. I'll just do it all tonight. Romans 14 and 22 and 23. Look at this. We already read that verse. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine. 21. But look at this now. Hast thou faith? That is, you have confidence that something is legitimate, a practice is legitimate. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, now the question becomes, can you do this in good faith? Can you be at peace in your heart about this? Or is there the nagging concern when you do this that, I probably shouldn't, but, it's okay. Well, if you can't do it in good conscience, one of two things needs to happen. Either your conscience is malinformed and you need to get that fixed, or you just don't need to do it. Because if you move ahead with something, even though maybe your conscience may be malinformed, what you've shown is a willingness to disobey what that voice inside is telling you is wrong. And when that happens, that hurts our fellowship with God. That's what he's talking about. He says, if you can be happy in that thing which you allow, if you can be blessed in that thing which you allow, then that's fine. But if you've got a doubt, if you can't really do this in good conscience and be completely at peace before God that this is okay and right for me to do, well, that's sin. He says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I mentioned Grant earlier, and let me give you a quotation from Abraham Lincoln. He was concerned in his administration for this thing, integrity. He obviously had a tremendously, maybe the most challenging tenure in which to be president in America's history. People hit him from all sides, as you can be, just can imagine. But there's an interesting quotation. He said this, I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. He wanted to feel good about what he did and the decisions that he made. You should too. There's a biblical principle that's involved in that. Number five, it identifies you with the wrong thing and the wrong crowd. We were looking a while ago at 1 Peter chapter 4, and again, I'll summarize. But when the world parties, you know, beloved, I really struggle. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to get up on my hind legs tonight, but it wouldn't take much. I sort of struggle with this attitude that somehow is seeping into the church and into modern-day Bible-believing, professing Bible-believing people, that the things that we used to clearly understand in the way the world partied were wrong. Now we have people out there who want to defend that. And now we have people out there that want to say, well, what's wrong with? And I already told you that's the wrong question. But this is where we get into this question about whether or not how it equates in culture is the same. How is it known in our society? When the world gets together to party, what's always a part of it? Well, alcohol is. And he says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, for the time past of our life, before we were converted, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. See, all of these things characterize the parties that unconverted people, lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Now they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. What does it identify you with? Now the principle that we've gotten into is one of testimony and one of worldliness. Romans 14 and verse 16, if you'd like the reference, let not then your good be evil spoken of. So I come to Sunday school and I teach my Sunday school class, but then I countermine or undermine the very good I'm doing on Sunday through practices during the week. What good is it? You say, well, I just have it at home and no one sees. Well, you had to buy it somewhere. Or when people come to your home and you pull open the refrigerator to get the milk and they see the Budweiser at the same time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Let me give you a thought, and I'll give you the last one, and we'll finish tonight. But I find this kind of interesting. Here's another statistic. This is given by the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse. And I make a point with this. It says this. By the time young people reach the 10th grade, please listen to this. Young people, by the time, and this is speaking across the board, this is a 1985 statement, by the way, so it's 23 years old. By the time young people reach the 10th grade, only 3 in 10 are non-drinkers. Does that concern you? Results of a study indicate that about a third of high school students are moderate to heavy drinkers in the classification of the scientists who organize students into six categories. Here's the six. Abstainers, infrequent, light, moderate, moderate to heavy, and heavy. And then it goes on to say, ease of availability is related to heavier drinking. Those states that allow 18-year-olds to purchase alcohol have heavier drinking. I guess the thought that I wanted to ask you to think about a little bit tonight when I say it identifies you with the wrong thing in the wrong crowd is, aren't we as believers supposed to be different? I didn't say strange, but aren't we supposed to be different? And here's the last. It is at best a wait. Would you say a wait? You do any running? I don't do any running anymore, except when a bear chases me. But do you do any running? You ever run with ankle weights? Or what if somebody gave you a 10-pound dumbbell off the weightlifting thing and said, here, run track with this? How would you do? Not too well. By the way, that's a good illustration sometimes. I get somebody mad at me tonight. But if you think about that, if you're 10 pounds overweight, well, I have a job next week. If you're 10 pounds overweight, you go to the gym and get one of those 10-pound round discs and pick that thing up. You say, oh, how heavy this is. I have to carry this around all day long. Well, maybe you are. So it is something to think about. That's one way to get motivated, I guess, if you're lacking in any others. But it's at best to wait. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the writer uses this very illustration about the weight. Now, he talks about sins and he talks about weight. So some people would just land squarely and say it's a sin. I was going to be generous in my statement to you tonight and say it is at best a weight. And I'll just give you a little interesting illustration along this line that I picked up. We're told that Walt Disney, who of course is no longer with us, but that we're told in making films that he was ruthless in cutting anything out of the film that interfered with what he called the pacing. You know what that means? That would mean the flow. In other words, if something came along that he perceived to be a digression from the story, that interfered with the pacing, so he would cut it. Well, it so happens in Snow White that there was a segment of 4.5 minutes that one of his animators worked for 240 days on. Now think about that. The next time you really see one of those really good PowerPoint presentations where they don't just pop out of a can. This guy worked 240 days on this 4.5 minute segment, and it was a scene, you can imagine that this was humorous, in which the dwarves made soup for Snow White and in the process almost destroyed the kitchen. Well, when Walt Disney saw the segment, they were making the film, he saw the segment, he thought it was funny, he thought it was a hoot, but he also decided that it stopped the flow of the picture, so he cut it out. And beloved, I guess what I'm trying to say to us is, you know, when you're going along in your Christian life and you have something that interrupts the flow, it is, if it's best a wait, then maybe it's best to push that off to the side. May I conclude with this tonight? Don't draw the wrong conclusion from what I'm saying tonight, and one of the wrong conclusions might be this. You're saying, then, and I couch this as a question, you're saying, then, that everyone who does this is wrong? I didn't say that. I don't have to decide that, and I'm glad. I told you at the beginning, I think the wrong question is what's wrong with, and I think the wrong conclusion is that everyone who does it is wrong. I don't have to decide that. You don't either. But you know what I have to decide, and what you have to decide is this: is it right for me? That's what you have to decide. That's what you'll be responsible before the Lord with. You don't have to determine the whole broad picture out there of believers where there are disagreements, people see things differently. No one told you that you have to settle that whole issue of who's right and who's wrong. Let the Lord determine that. People come from different backgrounds. People are brought up differently. How are we to figure out all of those issues? But what I am responsible for is me. And I think if you take these six principles, it'll give you a lot of help in dealing with this issue. And whatever you come up with, let me just tell you this. Come up with it because the Lord used His Word to demonstrate where you need to be on this. Because then it'll mean something to you. Heavenly Father, thank You tonight for giving us a moment or two to consider what for some may be a touchy or difficult issue. Help us not to rare up and be defensive or to feel that we were attacked. That certainly isn't our purpose in any of these messages. But Lord, these are questions that we're confronted with. People ask us for reasons why we do or don't do certain things, and we need to be able to know from the Bible and tell our children, and we need to be convinced in our own hearts. I pray that where guidance and help in this question and issue are needed, that You would help anyone tonight, anyone that might be struggling, anyone that might sense himself sort of shifting a little bit or uncertain as to where he needs to be. Shore us up, Father. Give us the ability to be firm where we need to be firm. Not judgmental of other people, but strong in our own convictions. And give us a solid Christian testimony. And guide us in this tonight. Thank You for the time that You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.